been looking back through, and you think about the, we've been talking about planning for 2021. And you think about it, looked a little bit about it, we talked about having a proper foundation. You have that in Matthew, talking about whether we're building on the rock or whether we're building on sand, a proper outlook that we have. We have a new interior with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We have it's a new day. We forget what happened yesterday and work towards today. I have a new pattern to follow after with Christ. And if you remember, we saw a couple, it's been about 3 weeks ago now, remember, we talked about bearing fruit. And John, we remember, we saw in 15 that we are to abide in him, and he wants us to not only bear fruit, but to wear much fruit. And so we're looking at that. So we think about briefly, and we look at this topic of planning for 2021. Some people might ask, why plan? There's a lot of uncertainty. Do you agree there's a lot of uncertainty in 2021? A lot of you might say, how do you plan when you don't even know what's going to happen? Or why plan when you don't know what's going to happen? And a lot of uncertainty with all of it. I think Ruthie starts a new job tomorrow. That's kind of some uncertainty. Jesse and Gus are planning on signing papers on a house this week. A little bit of uncertainty, you know? But that's true for all of us. None of us really know what might be taking place. But what I want to think about, you think about this uncertainty that we face with what all is going on in 2021. It reminds me of an individual in the Old Testament who faced tremendous uncertainty. And how did he handle uncertainty? What did God tell him? And then what does God tell us through him? So I'd like for us to think about that. When you think about it, just if you wanted to title this, Pondering Our Purpose, and then also Our Prayer Life. So just to tie the two together, go over to John chapter 15, and then we'll go to the Old Testament. John chapter 15. We were talking about abiding, if you recall, and John 15, bearing fruit. Notice what it says in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So notice the purpose, he said, I chose you for what reason?
To bear fruit.
To bear fruit. And the reason you are, obviously your prayer then is in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and with the working of the Holy Spirit so far as keeping it in his will and what's bearing fruit and what's going to cause you to bear more. And he tells you the process. See, the purpose there obviously is to bear fruit. 2 Corinthians 5, if you remember, he said he's reconciled us and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I, we know what our purpose is. Now, whether we're doing it or not, now we have different gifts and how we get that about. And if you notice in chapter 15, if you remember, he tells us in verse 2, that we need to be clean. When she goes back in chapter 13, talks about when you come to know Christ, you're clean. And then if you remember, he also in verse 2 of 15, we saw that he's going to cut off branches that don't bear fruit. So there is going to be a cleaning, there's going to be a cutting off. And then you also, if you notice, in starting in verse 4 and so on, you have to cling to him. The only way a branch gets nutrients is to stay in the vine to get the nutrients from it. Well, the same thing then is going to take place when you go further down and you look at Jeremiah. So think about it. Purpose in John 15 is very similar. So go over to Jeremiah chapter 1 for a moment. And we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. If you know much about Jeremiah, he was roughly 20 years of age when he was asked to be a prophet, or not asked, told to be a prophet. He was voluntold, by the way. And you think about it, he did it for over 40 years. Jeremiah chapter 1, and you find the time frame with which he did it in verse 2. But notice in verse 5, it says of chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated, I appointed you a prophet to the nation. Did God have a plan for Jeremiah? According to John 15, does God have a plan for you and I?
Yes.
He has a plan for you and I too. So if he allows us to be alive in 2021, does he have a plan for us in 2021? And he does. Now it's interesting when he does it, you'll notice also he has the same process. You remember in John, you're chosen. He then he cleansed you, and then he also were told to cling to him. The same thing happens here. You notice, you go down in verse 9, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah, God took the coal and touched his mouth and cleansed his iniquity. God's doing the same thing with Jeremiah. But then also you'll notice then God gives him the words to say. So we need God's cleansing, and then we need to say what God tells us. The process is the same in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament. We are cleansed, we then give what God says, but we have to cling to him. So I think it's important for us when we look at it, same thing happens with you and I. But I want you to think about when we get to the text we're going to be at this week, is going to be in Jeremiah 33. But a lot happens between chapter 1 and chapter 33. And so let me just give you just some of the different things. He has a path, right? He's chosen. He's been cleansed. And everything God tells him to say, he's supposed to say. And in this text, it tells you too, they're not going to like it. Now, how would you like to be a prophet going to people who don't want to hear what you have to say, and for the most part, aren't going to listen to what you have to say? And how many of you want to quit? I don't want to go talk to people who don't want to hear me. Let me just give you some of the things that happen. So he has the path that he's supposed to take, but let's think of some of the problems. And I'll just give them to you. We won't have to look at it. I can give you the references and you can look at them. In chapter 11, they plot to kill him. In chapter 12, his family is against him. In chapter 16, God says, I want you to use you as an example, so I don't want you to marry. Now, if you are like he is a lonely prophet, how important is it going to be not to have any family? You don't have a wife with which to talk with. You don't have children with which to talk with. He's also told he can't go to any wedding or any funeral. He can't mourn with people. He can't rejoice with people. He's going to be an object lesson. Now, how many of you are saying, God, let's give me a little more than I can handle? You go a little bit further in the book of Jeremiah, you get in chapter 18. They're told, don't listen to him. This is the people saying, don't listen to Jeremiah in striking down with your tongue. Now, how many of you would agree that people's words hurt you more than anything else? Now, how many of you want to have the whole nation then coming at you with their tongue? You see why he kind of wants to quit several times in the book? All right. Yet in chapter 20, they beat him and put him in stocks. Now, how many of you would like to be in stocks outside in Israel when it's nice and warm outside, as well as being beaten? You get to chapter 26, and the people and the religious leaders want to put him to death. You get to chapter 28, and if you remember in Jeremiah, said there'd be 70 years of captivity. And he also says to go ahead and give up to Babylon, it'll be better for you. Don't fight, don't resist. The leaders were saying, resist and fight, and let's go join, make a covenant with Egypt. They're going to help us. Well, now a false prophet comes up, and what was going on, if you know the history that was going on, Egypt comes up to fight Babylon, and Babylon takes its military and diverts it from Jerusalem for a while to go fight Egypt. The false prophet says, within 2 years, we are going to be just like it was before. It's going to be gone. So Israel says he got. So here you have Jeremiah saying there's going to be 70 years of captivity. Give up and go with them. And the false prophet saying, nope, within 2 years everything's going to be just like it was before. It's going to be great. Who are the people going to want to listen to, and who are they going to believe? Now, you need to be listening to Jeremiah. Daniel did. You find in Daniel 9. He believed it. But what about you and I? See, here you think about it. Well, you go into chapter 32, it gets even more interesting. You get to chapter 32, and he's told to go buy a field. Now, he's under house arrest. He's not allowed to go anywhere. And he gets to chapter 32. He said, I want you to be an object lesson to the people, and I want you to buy land, showing them that you were going to return as a nation one day. Now, how long is Babylon? How long did he say they're going to be in captivity? So is Jeremiah going to ever enjoy that piece of land? Why buy it? If you're under siege, how important would any income you have to to with which to buy food with be. But God tells you to go do it. So what are you going to do? It later gets him in trouble and gets him thrown in prison, because when the siege is off for a little while, he goes to inspect the land and they accuse him of fleeing. And he wasn't fleeing at all. They misunderstood what he was even trying to do, and he tried to tell them. Now, how many of you want to be a prophet of God? It's not easy. It's not easy, but the rewards are great. But think about it. It's going to be a little bit later in the book, which will be after our text, in chapter 36, he writes down on a scroll all that God tells him, all the prophecies. He gives it to the king, and what does the king do it?
Tears it up.
He throws it in the fireplace. Now, how is that going to make you feel? All the work. By the way, how long would it take for you, with the type of writing and the type of things you wrote on and everything else, to write all that out? And you did all that work and all what God said, and you put it down, and the king should have been what? How should the king have? He should have been rejoicing to get the word of God and giving it to the people. Instead, he takes it, throws it in the fireplace, and burns it up because he didn't want to hear it. So God then has Jeremiah write it, or has his secretary, he dictates and writes it again. Then you go on to 38, and what happens to him? They throw him in a cistern. Now, what's it going to feel like being in a cistern? You think it might be just a tad bit cold? And they run out of bread in the city. Who's going to be the last person that's going to get fed? And in fact, it says that not one person of Israel gave him food. A foreigner had to give him food and had to come to his rescue. And he was in such bad shape, they had to put pieces of cloth under his arms to pull him up because he couldn't get out. Now think about that. We look at it, but was he being faithful? If you recall, he then said to go to Babylon. He then was taken captive, and they fled to Egypt and took him with him, some of the remnant, in which he then died in Egypt. Not where he wanted to be, but he was a captive. So let's go to our text then in chapter 33. Let's think about this. Here you have this, which I want you to think about a question that or a statement that was given to me 45 years ago, and I've given it to a lot of different people. And the statement is this, when you think about it: do I fix my eyes on Christ, or do I fix them on my circumstances? Where are my eyes fixed? If you were Jeremiah, where would your eyes be fixed? Okay? When Peter was walking on water, where was his eyes fixed?
Jesus.
And when he started to sink, where were his eyes fixed?
On the water.
On the water. In Peter, in John 21, if you recall, you remember when Christ tells him he's going to suffer a death that he does not want, he immediately turns to John and says, what about what?
You.
And Christ's answer was what?
Don't worry
about it, John. Keep your eyes on me. Hebrews 13, isn't that what we're told? Hebrews 11, verse 2. Fixing your eyes on what? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our eyes need to be on Christ. But so often they get onto our circumstances. And that's one of the things that Satan wants to do. So think about it. Where are our eyes? So let's think about this. And then about this. So if 2021 is a drought year, will you and I bring forth fruit? If it's a drought year, should we bring forth fruit? How are you going to do it? Would you say that Jeremiah was in a drought year?
Yes.
Then how did he do it? Jeremiah 17 will tell you. Let's go to 17 and then 33. Go over to 17. Notice in verse 7, Jeremiah. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, for he'll be a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But the leaves will be green, he will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Pretty close to Psalms 1, is it not? So how is Jeremiah going to make it? He's trusting in the Lord. He's getting his nutrients from the Lord. And he will bear fruit. You and I will do the same if we're clinging to the Lord and getting the nutrients from him. If we're trying to do it on our own, we're going to dry up and we're not going to produce. So that's the path that he's taking, Jeremiah's taking. Tremendous problems. So notice in Jeremiah 33 then, let's look at what the background of what's happening in Jeremiah. He just bought the field in 32, or had to have somebody else go out and get it for him. In 33, notice what it says, the background, verse 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still contained in the court of the guard. Under house arrest. Can't go anywhere. How'd you be feeling about right now? By the way, isn't that real similar to what Paul was under house arrest when he wrote so much of the four books of the New Testament under house arrest? If you and I were under house arrest, how many of us would be on a pity party? And how many of us would be listening to what the Lord was saying? When was he able to write the book of Revelation? On the island of Patmos, because he was basically, if you ever looked at it, it's basically just a really small island with just a big old rock. That's it. But he wrote it. He was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and he wrote it. Revealed to him. So notice then that's the background. And notice the Lord comes to him. What does he tell him to do? Three things. Notice in verse 3. Call to me. He's given a command to do what? Pray. Are you and I given a command to pray? I want to think about that. If we're given this command to pray, why? I was thinking about this. I came up with five different things about why we do or don't pray or so on. One is, I think we have periods of wandering. James 4 and verse 2. You don't have because you what? You don't ask. I think a lot of times we're like little kids. I can do it myself, you know. And they want help and you can give them help. We do the same thing with God. Hey, I don't need your help. You know, I've trusted you, but hey, I know how to do this. I don't need it. That's why so often it's when all else fails, why do we have to wait till then? One reason that I think we have, it's interesting how he's commanding a prophet of his to pray. Second thing, what about periods of self-interest? Remember in James, after it says you don't ask, and it says you ask but don't have because what?
You ask amiss
because you ask for your own personal benefit. Gene and I remember when we had been a number of years ago, but so many people in our Sunday school class had jobs that were very affluent, doing really well. Well, they're getting new cars. They're getting nice houses. And we're in this little bitty house with one bathroom and five of us, and it's pretty crowded. It was real crowded. And when you wanted to do laundry, you had to go to the garage, and that was where all my equipment was. So if she had to go to the dryer, she had it for my equipment. And at night, she had to climb over all my equipment to get to the dryer. It was not a good setup. But how many times are we praying for a new house because we need a house? Or how many are we praying for a new house or a new car because everybody else in the Sunday school class has it? I have to be thankful for what God's given me and be wanting what he wants. But so often we're asking for the wrong reason because we want to keep up with everybody else. So I think second one, a period of self-interest. James 1, you remember, anybody who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right? And do not do it without wandering with lacking of faith. So I think a third one is periods of doubt or unbelief. Why pray? Why do this? I think so often we have periods of doubt or unbelief. You know, he doesn't care about me. He's not looking. He doesn't do this. He doesn't care. It doesn't make any difference. He's sovereign. He knows everything. Why pray? And so I think it's interesting, the periods of that. I think the fourth one is persistence is lacking. Are we told not to continually ask? Remember in Luke 11, Jesus gives the example. He's talking about prayer, and he says if a person comes to his friend's house at night and knocks on the door and asks for bread, he says, I've already gone to bed. But if you keep knocking and keep knocking, what happens?
He'll get up and
he gets up and opens the door. And remember, he then goes later in the text and says, He won't be giving you bread. You know, you don't give your child a snake if he's asking for bread or fish. You give him what is best. Same thing, we persistently ask, realizing that God will give us what's best. Not necessarily what we want, but what's best. So we have periods of doubt, that persistence is lacking. Isn't that what we also have? Pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Continually be praying. I think the fifth one is perception's lacking. How many of you have ever thought you knew what God wanted or what He's had for your life, but you were off? Isn't that what Romans 8 tells us? The Holy Spirit, we do not know how to pray as we should. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God and prays accordingly. I'm wondering how many times in my life I've prayed, Lord, for this, and the Holy Spirit's still going over there. Oh, no, don't give Him that. Don't do that. That's not in accordance, and it'll be the worst thing for Him. And I'm thankful I have a Holy Spirit that's overriding when I'm doing it wrong. And it happens a lot of different times. I noticed Gus and Jesse and Gene and I were having some conversations in the last few weeks. It's really interesting. All the houses we've looked at, and just independently, we saw some that we thought would work for them, but we had some concerns. And independently, I had some different people come to me that we know who knew the house, this one in particular. And I said, well, they were, Gus and Jesse were looking at that house. And they said, oh, they've been there many throughout the years. Oh, I'm glad they didn't get that house. Give us the reason. But then another person comes up, oh, I'm glad they didn't get that house, and they tell you things about it. It's like, wow. They knew, independent, God was saying what? No, don't get that house. It might be more land, but it wouldn't be a good place for you. And so it's important for all of us to recognize we have a Holy Spirit over there. We don't really know. We think we know. You know, Gene's driving a car and can be looking for another one, but we weren't looking for that car when we bought it. It wasn't what we wanted. But it's been the best car we've ever owned. And just it opened up at the right time and it worked. So I think for all of us then, what does God want? And be open to the different things. So here you have the one about prayer. So I want you to think about it. How's your prayer life? How will I respond to His command today? Do you know what God wants Dalton Hill to do in 2021? Some of it we probably do, some of it we probably don't. Is He telling me to pray? He's commanding me to pray. Am I going to wander? Am I going to have unbelief? Am I going to do it for my own reasons? Lack persistence? So think about it. How's your prayer life? Notice the promised answer. Call unto me and I will what? I'll answer you. I want you to think about it. When you think about the answers that you have in Scripture, He gives us three parts. If you remember Daniel chapter 2, if you remember with Daniel, you remember Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw him was going to kill him, right? He has a dream. He's not going to tell him what the dream is. And you have to tell me what the dream is and interpret it, or I'm going to kill you. I had a dream last night. Who wants to be the first one to tell me what it was? I mean, you think about the impossibility of what that is. So remember, he then also gathers his friends and they start to pray. And God gives them an answer. If you remember in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's reading Jeremiah, reading Scripture, and says 70 years, and the 70 years is about up. So Daniel now asks, what's going to happen to my people? In verse 21 of chapter 9, or 23, he gives them the answer. So when we're praying, God answers. He may be answering us directly in connection with our question we're asking. Yes, and give us the answer. You also can have times when God says, wait. How many of you like wait? Example of that would be Nehemiah chapter 1. If you remember Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah starts to pray. He is concerned for his people because of the wall is torn down and the city is in disarray. And he is 450 miles away and he's concerned for the city as a cupbearer. He starts to pray and his prayer was to have mercy in the presence of the king. But during that 4 months with which he's praying every single day, confessing and so on, when he finally gets it in chapter 2 and he gets an audience with the king, notice how specific his prayers are, which probably would not have been the case in chapter 1. He prays for letters to get him through each one of the different nations. If you have the king over the whole place given letters, you get to go. You also have the army to get you there. He asked for. Well, if you're going to rebuild the walls, you're going to need materials. What's the chances of you asking for a king to give you timber and materials to build a walled city that could then stand against him? But God gave him to do that. He asked for that. He had him a time frame. When I leave, when I come back. If he had only prayed for the one day and God then gave him an audience the next day, would he probably have thought through all those different things to know how to do it? How many times do we ever thank God for waiting? And how many times do you ever start, you really wanted something, and after you waited a while, you realize, I really don't want it? As parents, how many times did your kids want something, and you kind of did, let's wait a while on this one. I bought enough things they played with one time and never played with again. I'm waiting on this one. Same thing can happen with the Lord with us. But then you also, when you stop and you think about on the waiting part, he says yes, he tells you to wait. Sometimes he tells you no. Did Christ pray and was he told no? Because not my will, but what?
Thine
be done. Sometimes, by the way, he does give what they want, and it's not his will. In punishment. They did that, did they not, with Samuel? They wanted a king, and they didn't need a king, and it was going to cause problems. Instead, they insisted on a king, and finally God did what? He gave him a king. And it was not good. How many times does that happen with you and I? We want something so bad and we get it and it's not good. God tells us no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. How many times did Paul pray the thorn in the flesh should be taken from him? 3 times and God said no. What happens if God tells us no? How many times when you have little kids, especially, and you tell them no, what do? They go off and pout. And how many times do you and I as adults do the same thing? And how many times do we pout a whole lot longer than they do? We're all laughing because what? We know it's true. It's amazing how many times we pout when we don't get our way. And God's saying no, why? Because he wants to be mean? No. He has our best interest at heart, and he wants us to bear fruit, and he's going to do what it takes to help us do that if we'll just listen to him. So think about it. When you think about this, when you look at this, am I really open to his answers? Now, when you think about this, perception was given, wasn't it? Notice the perception. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. He's going to give them insight. Now, I want you to stop and think for just a moment. What is Jeremiah's job?
Cupbearer.
Well, no, Jeremiah, not Nehemiah.
Jeremiah.
What's a prophet? If God gives you insight and mighty things which you don't know as a prophet, what is he? What are you probably going to be needing to do with those things? Are you going to have to tell the people? And how? Where are you at right now?
In prison.
And how many of you really wanted to get more information that they aren't going to want to hear? And how many of you want to go tell them? But that, you see, think about it. You're given insight. You're asking for it. How many of us really know what's ahead in 2021? How many of you would like to know, if you knew what was going to happen in 2020, would you have made a few changes in your 401k? Okay? But how many of us prayed about it? And by the way, is it not all his money? How many times does he take money away to say, to show us, hey, it's not your money, it's mine to begin with? So notice one is insight. He will give us insight. Proverbs 3, 5, 6. Trust the Lord what?
With all your heart.
And with?
Understanding.
Now, all in understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will do what?
Your
heart. Okay, it goes against our thinking and whatever it might be, but he'll give it to us, but it's going to be with time. He'll give us insight. Notice the second thing, I think it gives you encouragement. Because if you're Jeremiah and you're a prophet and you're in confinement, God's not giving you things that are going to happen that you don't know. That ought to encourage you to realize what? Hey, Jeremiah, I'm not finished with you. I'm giving you things, I got more for you to do. So it should be that of encouragement, should be that of insight. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It ought to be encouragement when we pray. I can learn to be content. You have that in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication with
Thanksgiving.
How many times we don't have any Thanksgiving? If you were Jeremiah, how much Thanksgiving would you be doing right now? Think about it. What could you be thankful for? Where are you going when you die? Who paid the penalty?
Jesus.
How many people have been given direct words from God as to what's taking place in the future? There's so many things you can be thankful for, it's just we so often don't. I call it the Haman effect. You know, Haman, remember, everybody was bowing down before him except for who?
Mordecai.
And he gets all upset about what? Now, how many of us are the same way? I mean, we can have most everything going right in our life, and we're upset about one thing. And he shouldn't have been bowing down to him either, but it's maybe. Third thing, notice it says he's going to tell you great and mighty things. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. Notice in verse 20. Is he writing to believers? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. He can do more than we ask or even think. You go back to Elisha, if you remember when the widow was, kids were going to be taken from her and put into slavery to pay off the debt. He says, take the oil and start pouring it in pots. And as many pots as she got, it filled up. And then when the last pot stopped, the oil stopped. What would have happened if she'd had twice as many pots? How many of us are cutting the Lord short? So stop and you think about it when you pray. The perception was given. So, you know, I think when we look at it, we have a purpose to bring glory to God. But we have purpose with which to bear fruit. We have purpose with which to be reconciling people to Christ. But we need to be praying and following what the Lord's telling us, and we can do far more than what we think we can do. If we only do what we think we can do, who are we going to rely on?
Ourselves.
So I challenge everyone. I'm talking about, you know, I think a lot of times with our church or anything else, we have a lot of needs, physical needs, anything else of the church. How many times do we really have an adequate nourishment? Do we really have an adequate a lot of things? How many of us have ever stopped and prayed about it? We just look at our budget, and we just do what? This is all we can do. And that's fine. It may be what God wants. But I think sometimes we never ask either. Let's think of some applications today. One is don't doubt in the dark what you believe in the light. You think Jeremiah might have been doubting right now when he's sitting where he's at? And he's commanded to pray. Do I fix my eyes on Christ or on my circumstances? Really easy to do. If 2021 is a drought year, will you bring forth fruit? How's your prayer life? How will I respond to his commandments today? Let me read you one I thought was an interesting deal to close with. This comes from missionaries in Honduras, and he's talking about a song that he hears them sing in Swahili, and there's a verses and it has chorus singing back and forth. Verses ask this question: where will you be when the Lord comes back? So let's think about it. Could the Lord come back in 2021?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so let's ask it: where are we going to be when the Lord comes back? He goes on to sing. The answer to the question: I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. And then it goes on a little bit longer and sings a little more. They keep on singing their hope and questions come up. So where should we go from here? And where should we be when he returns? The song answers, when he calls me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. Pretty good song. I like to get the words of it. I think it's a pretty good song. But where are we going to be in 2021? I'll be working somewhere for my Lord. Whatever he wanted me to do, that's what I want to be doing.